Amen. I just want to commend the worship team and the leadership for covering the blessings and the songs. It's not easy to be up here all the time. So good job. All right, we are continuing our series on the power of prayer. In week one, Rabbi Michael began our series that covered the prayer of petition, one that most of us are good at, easy to do. He spoke from the Lord's Prayer that was found in the book of Matthew chapter 6, and he covered verses 9 through 13. Last week, Rabbi Carol spoke on the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles verses 4 through 10, and she covered the prayer of blessing. And this week, I was so excited. You know, when the rabbis go away on vacation, they always ask, Rena, are you okay with covering? And most of the times, you guys would think I would say, sure, because I usually do it all the time. But that's never my answer. I always say, what do I have to preach on? It depends on the topic, Rabbi. The last time they asked me to preach on something, I said, I'm not covering that topic. And they're like, why? I said, that's too heavy for me. But I did agree. They ended up covering, they postponed their vacation for Evan and I after Evan's brother had passed away, so I didn't have to cover that. So this week I got the prayer of praise, and I said, oh, that's easy. Sure, no problem. And they said, oh, it's not so easy. Not so easy necessarily. So the context is from the book of Samuel, and it's the context of Hannah. I don't know how many of us are familiar with it, so I'll go over a little bit of Hannah's background. You have to forgive my pronunciation. In the middle of worship, I went over to Gary and I said, please help me pronounce these people's names. So he looked them up for me. Thank you, Gary. I'm still going to butcher it, and I'm an Italian in a Messianic Jewish congregation, so I'll do my little Italian spin on their names. All right, so Hannah was one of two wives of Elkanah. That was the husband. And the other wife was Peninnah. Did I get that right? I wanted to say Peninnah. Nina, Rena sounded better to me. You could tell I'm a little nervous, right? Okay, so Peninnah bore sons and daughters to Elkanah, the husband, but Hannah was barren. Her womb was closed. Right, so her husband is trying to reassure Hannah by giving her a double portion of the meat from the sacrifice unto the Lord. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5, because he loved her, and because the Lord had closed her womb, he said, I will give her a double portion. But the other wife kept provoking her and irritating her. She really was quite the bully. And it says that this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. She really was quite the bully. And then again, the husband, Elkanah, tried to reassure Hannah, says, why are you weeping and why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? So he doesn't really get it. He goes, but I love you, and why are you upset? Isn't my love for you enough? But in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to Adonai, weeping bitterly and asking for a son, promising to commit him to the service of the Lord all the days of his life. And then we see that Eli, right, the Cohen, was there and initially thought that she was drunk by the way that she was praying so fervently. And she's like, please don't think that of me. I'm just a woman in great anguish and I'm crying out to the Lord. And he sent her on the way and said, go in peace and may Adonai, the God of Israel, grant you what you have asked of him. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 20, it says, in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked of the Lord. And the entire second half of 1 Samuel chapter 1 talks about how Hannah was nursing the child, was going to committing him to bringing him to the temple, but after he was weaned. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I want everybody to turn there because I'm going to read her prayer. And if I'm the only one reading it, you guys will tune out on me because it's like 10 verses. You can read 2 verses to the audience and they'll get it. If you have to read 10, all of a sudden people start checking Facebook. So I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And here we see her prayer of praise, which again is the topic for today. And it's a prayer of thanksgiving. And I want to read it. So just give me a little thumbs up if you are turning to it. It's okay if you don't have your scriptures. I will read it to you. I'll try and go slow. It says, "Then Hannah prayed and she said, 'My heart exalts in Adonai. My dignity has been restored by Adonai. I can gloat over my enemies because of my joy at your saving me. No one is as holy as Adonai because there is none to compare with you. No rock like our God. Stop your proud boasting. Don't let arrogance come from your mouth, for Adonai is a God of knowledge, and he appraises actions. The bows of the mighty are broken, while the feeble are armed with strength. The well-fed hire themselves for bread, while those who were hungry hunger no more. The barren woman has borne 7, while the mother of many wastes away. Adonai kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. Adonai makes poor and he makes rich. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust, lifts up the needy from the trash pile. He gives them a place with leaders and assigns them seats of honor. For the earth's pillars belong to Adonai. On them he has placed the world. He will guard the steps of his faithful, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. For it is not by strength that a person prevails. Those who fight Adonai will be shattered. He will thunder against them in heaven. Adonai will judge the ends of the earth. He will strengthen his king and enhance the power of his anointed.'" So there is a lot to unpack in Hannah's prayer of praise. A lot of different things about her wording, the opposites that she includes in there. There's a prophetic nature to her prayer. I was reading that this is the first time that we see the word anointed used. Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, her prayer in the Besorah is actually an echo here to a lot of what Hannah was praying. And again, a lot of different elements that we can pull out of this. I'm going to cover none of them. Two simple points that I want to bring out, and they're very basic. In fact, I was telling Myrna, I said, I'm nervous to preach because it's a very elementary point that I'm going to bring across today. But I'm going to pray that God's going to use it for all of us. Amen? So the first thing before we go into the points is, what exactly is praise? Okay, so we all came in here and we all sang a song. And we would say that that's praise, and it can be if it stems from our hearts and goes beyond just singing. Praise is the expression of warm approval, admiration of, right? So you're applauding, you're paying tribute to, you're complimenting, you're celebrating. So it's our way of putting admiration, honor, thanksgiving, and glory unto God. And again, it goes beyond just singing a song, right? We all understand that it stems from our heart. So here in 2 Samuel, we see Hannah doing exactly that. She's giving approval, admiration. She's celebrating and singing praises unto Adonai. And the first basic element of why she's doing it is because she praises God in joy. He answered her prayer. I told you, I got the easy one, prayer of praise. Raise your hand if you know we should praise God. Amen. Let's pack it up. There's a lot to be said, though, about this. Her prayer wasn't a matter of life or death, right? She's not praying for healing for somebody. It's not a matter of right or wrong, per se, for her, though the other wife was quite the bully towards her. But in reference to having a child, it's not a right thing or a wrong thing. It wasn't a matter of eternity. It's not a matter of biblical or spiritual importance. It was a woman who didn't meet the standards of society. She was barren. And she was enduring being provoked by the other wife because of her barrenness. So this prayer was a matter of Hannah's heart. The shame of not having a child, the mean-spirited way that she was treated, and the great anguish that it caused her. So here in the book of 1 Samuel, she's crying out to God. God answered her, and she responds with great praise. It makes sense that she would offer a prayer of praise for answered prayer in times of joy. It seems very simple. You pray to God, God answers your prayer, and you offer him a prayer of praise. Very elementary. But the problem is, even though we understand that we should do it, we don't actually always offer a prayer of praise to God. So one example from the New Covenant is when Yeshua heals the 10 men with leprosy. On his way to Jerusalem, reading from Luke chapter 17, it says, Yeshua traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and he was going into a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Yeshua, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the Kohens. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising him in a loud voice. He threw himself at Yeshua's feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Yeshua asks, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. The principle we understand, God answers our prayer and we should thank him, but we could see an application. We may be grateful, but we don't always return back to God and go to God with a prayer of praise. So I'll give you an example. It was Thursday. I was about to leave the house. I don't usually put a jacket on Mira because the big puffy jackets, you're not supposed to leave that on in the car seat because the car seat loses its effectiveness with the jackets. So I usually just run her out, but it was really cold. So I went to go out, and I'm in an upper unit, so I have 13 stairs going down. And I opened the gate, and I said, it's too cold just to run her out. Let me go grab a blanket. So I turned around to go grab the blanket, and as I turned, it was so quick into my heart, check and make sure you didn't leave the gate open. And as I turned around to go and see if I left the gate open, sure enough, it was open, and little Miss Mira is like jetting toward the stairs. And I literally made it in just enough time to close the gate and keep her from doing what she would normally do and just, take off. And I did what we always do. What do we always do? We go, thank God. And then I carried on my way, and I said, wait a minute. I'm preaching on Saturday. And I literally stopped, and I said, God, I thank you that you quickened to my heart for me to go back and look at the gate. And I thank you that you protected my daughter and that she didn't fall down the stairs, and you protected her from injury and even from death. And I praise your name for that. In theory, we all do what? Oh, thank God. We really are grateful, and we can recognize that God is there in the midst of all these little things in our life, but do we actually offer the prayer of praise, even if it's just quick? The concept we understand. The application, not so much. And in this room alone, that happens to all of us. If I said, raise your hand if you have something to be thankful for, hopefully we would all raise our hands. We get specific answers to our prayers. We have had healings, our salvation, salvations of others, our jobs, financial blessings, just the day-to-day things that we see God in. Just recently, my mom was in a car accident. She went to Florida. It was her first vacation since her honeymoon, 30-something years. On the way to a wedding, somebody blew the stop sign, T-boned them, the car spun around, flipped on its side. They all had to be taken out by the fire department. It was a bad car accident. And what did we all say at the end of the car accident? Oh, thank God, they're alive. But if I have to go back a month ago, did I stop and actually say, God, I thank you that my mom and my 3 aunts are still alive? That you protected their life, and even though my mom has been struggling, that she is still here with me. I'm not sure I offered a prayer of praise. I know I was grateful. I know I spoke about God and how grateful I was, but I don't know if I necessarily said thank you to him and praised him for his goodness. And I'll give you one more example of why that's important. Raylynn has been helping me out with the baby on Mondays and Fridays. My mom hasn't been able to watch the baby. And I talk a lot about how awesome it is. Oh, Raylynn is there, and she comes on Mondays and on Fridays, and she worships. And yesterday I got a video of Miss Mira worshiping on the couch, and what a blessing. But there's a difference when I talk about Raylynn than when I actually send her a text message and say, it's really been very helpful and such a blessing that you're with my daughter. It's different when you talk about and then when you talk to the person. And I think a lot of times we know that we should praise God and we sing songs, but do we offer him prayers of praise in our life? It's the application. And I just encourage you, just make a note to take some time and go to him in prayer of praise, even if it's a 10-second, honest, genuine prayer to say thank you. The second thing that we see from Hannah is that she also praised in pain. She praised Adonai not only for what he did, but for who he was. See, in her prayer, it's obvious that she's grateful for the answered prayer of Samuel. And she alludes to Samuel because she says she feels lifted up above her enemy, right? She finally is not going to be provoked in the same manner anyway. But when I was reading up about the wording here, she actually never mentions Samuel by name. You see more that her prayer is about who God is more than what he did. So if you go back and read it on your own, it's a whole lot more than just thank you so much that you answered my prayer and I have a son and now my enemy can't gloat over me and what a blessing this child has been and he's going to be raised in your ways. I'm going to give him into your service. And, you know, it's more about the sovereignty of God and who he is. And I feel like this is important because of the timing of Hannah's prayer. You don't see this prayer take place when she found out that she was pregnant. And you don't see it take place when she gave birth. Rather, it takes place when she's leaving her first, and at that time her only son, at the temple to serve the Lord. And I tried to read up a little bit, well, how old was Samuel at this time? And there's some discrepancies. It was definitely after he was weaned. Some people say it was after, you know, she nursed him, which at that time, my understanding is they nursed sometimes up until age 3. Other things that I read was that she kind of milked her time a little bit and Samuel was older. But regardless of his age, she was leaving the answered prayer behind. There's an element of pain there. And I don't want to put anything into scripture, but you could speculate a little bit on a mom. It's a great joy that she had, but she kept to her vow to God, and she's leaving him. And the principle for us is to learn to praise God in times of sorrow, in times of pain, and in times of unanswered prayer. Habakkuk chapter 3 tells us, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to tread on the heights. Though nothing is good, though no prayers are being answered, though I cannot see any fruit on the tree, though I am in pain, though I am sorrowful, yet will I praise him and be joyful in God my Savior. And sometimes this is where we struggle. We don't necessarily walk away from God, but I'm not sure we know how to praise him in times of pain during those unanswered prayers, when we are hurt, emotional, when we're angry, when we lack understanding. Praise usually is the last thing from our lips in those times. And I'm going to go back to my mom as an example. You know, my mom is very grateful that she's alive. But my mom has had months of pain. She shattered her whole shoulder and had a shoulder replacement. They literally went in. She has an incision from here to here on her arm. They took out the old shoulder, put in a prosthetic, cemented it into her humerus bone. It was quite the surgery. And I won't be specific with my mom. Mom, I won't throw you under the bus. But you can ask her how hard it has been to praise God in the midst of pain, physical and emotional. My mom, initially, she's a little bit better now, couldn't even do basic activities of daily living just to take care of herself. She can't drive. She's not able to hold her grandchildren, which to my mom is a big deal for her. She was unable to attend my brother-in-law's funeral. She wasn't able to watch my kids when I had to rush out to Virginia. She couldn't help. She feels unhelpful, sometimes alone, sometimes frustrating. She's in physical pain. The spasms that she was having was equally comparable to when I had contractions, the way that she was hollering out in pain. And it's different in those moments to find the will to praise God in the midst of pain. It's hard. And the longer you allow yourself to be frustrated and allow those emotions of pain, sometimes the uglier it gets for us in our spiritual state. But there are moments when she is able to praise God in her pain. When we can say, you know what, the timing worked out well because my dad's not working for the next couple of months. My dad's able to stay with her every single day and help her out. Times where she could say, I may not be able to watch Mira, but I know a woman of God is there to help out. Times where she, even though my dad gets on her nerves a lot, that she could say, thank you, Lord, for Tony, because he has been a blessing. And their relationship has changed because of this. Times where she can say, thank you for the congregation for lifting me up and for my rabbis who are checking in on me. And times that she could say, thank you for the people who came and visited her and people made her chicken soup, though she wasn't able to eat it, and came and cooked and did laundry. And times that she could see God's hand in the midst of something that has been very difficult for her. The element of praising God in the midst of pain is difficult for us. But God is not aloof to the difficulty. Anybody see the video? The parents were surprising the kids with a trip to Disney World. But however they had planned it, they had to tell the kids that they were going somewhere. So they told the kids they were going to Grandma's house. So they tell the kids we're going to Grandma's house, and then they start videoing. They say, we're not going to Grandma's house anymore. And they're like, we're not going to Grandma's house. And the parents are like, no, we're not going to Grandma's house. You want to know why? And they're like, we're not going to Grandma's house anymore. And she's like, no, but do you want to know why? They're like, we're not going to Grandma's house. She's like, we're going to go to Disney World. And they're like, Disney? She's like, yeah. And they're like, we're not going to Grandma's house anymore. And they start crying. And you can hear the mom going, oh, no. But she was so excited, like, Grandma's house and Disney, I mean, we love grandmas, right? But Disney World, she thought it was going to be so exciting. I'll just tell them we're going to Grandma's house to get them out of the house and go, but then I'm going to surprise them with Disney World. And sometimes we think that God is like that. Oh, I can't complain, and he doesn't understand my hurt because, of course, God knows that everything is going to work out. So he's probably just saying, just suck it up and praise because in the long run it's going to work out. And God doesn't do that. And it was so impressed on my heart. I can't grasp it, how awesome. When Lazarus died, right, and Yeshua was delayed, when he came, he knew that he was going to resurrect Lazarus, like, that day. Not even, oh, it'll work out in the long run and you'll see, like, the time frame that it took to go from where they were to walk to the grave for him to pray. It was, I don't know, a couple hours. Either way, it was that day. It wasn't going to be a week later. He didn't show up and say, no, don't be upset, don't be upset. Watch and see what I'm going to do. There's no reason to be upset. Just trust in me because I have something better. He didn't do that. He wept. He wept knowing that it was going to be different very quickly. So in the midst of our pain, yes, you can go to him and say, I am hurting. I don't understand. I don't understand the unanswered prayer. I don't understand this situation. I don't understand this pain. God's not saying, shh, it's going to be fine. He will comfort you. He will help you. He will guide you. But it has to be with a prayer of praise, understanding that he's good in the midst of those situations. You see, praise defeats our pride. Stick with me here, okay? Give me a thumbs up to follow me. You see, when we go to God in a prayer, thank you, Myrna. Myrna gave me a thumbs up. When we go to God with a prayer of praise, when we're in pain and when we don't understand, it keeps God as God and it keeps us as human. You see, it's easy to become a disgruntled believer. How many of you guys work along disgruntled coworkers? Everybody raises their hand on that one. You won't give me a thumbs up, but you can't see. Everybody in the back is like this. They have two hands up. They're there at work because they have to be. They need the money, right? But all you hear them complain about is, why didn't the boss do this? They're angry and they're bitter and, you know, sometimes they smile, but they don't really mean it. And why aren't things this way? And this policy is stupid and I can't stand work and I can't wait to retire. But they're still there day in and day out because they have to be. It's an obligation. But they're not happy. And the truth is, sometimes we're disgruntled believers. See, we'll keep serving God because he alone has the words of life. There's nowhere else to go. We're not going to walk away from our faith, but we don't serve him with joy sometimes because we get caught up in those situations. And sometimes we go to God and say, you should have and you could have and you didn't. And why was this prayer not answered? And why was this person not healed? And how come I was never granted a child like Hannah? How come I never got a husband or the better job? And why is there this pain and this hurt and this suffering? And we allow all those thoughts to build this resentment that sometimes sits in our hearts. See, we come and sing, but we don't necessarily come and praise. You know that saying with the little kid who says, I'm standing up on the outside but sitting down on the inside, when the mom made him stand up? Sometimes we do that in our hearts. And when we hear people talk about, you know, God being a healer, and we sing songs like You Are Forever Good, we're singing it, but our heart kind of does what I call a heart roll. Kind of roll our eyes at people sometimes. Our heart does this little roll of, I hear what you're saying, and I don't necessarily believe it. And I'm angry, and I'm frustrated. You see, because from our understanding, if this is God's word, and this is what he promises, this is what should be done 100% of the time. And when that doesn't happen, we say, but it should have, and it could have. And if only you would have. And in our mind, because we're good people and we love people, well, why didn't he prevent my mom from getting in the car accident altogether? Why didn't he heal that person? Why doesn't he step in? Because in my mind, that would have been the good thing to do. There is better ways to do things than the way God does things, in my mind. But if I want to be truthful with me, that's pride, to think that I know better than God. There's this quote. It rocked my world when I heard it. J.M.L., I don't know how to pronounce his name, Monsabre, M-O-N-S-A-B-R-E, Monsabre. It says, if God would concede me his omnipotence, right, his power for 24 hours, you would see how many changes I would make in the world. 24 hours. But if he gave me his wisdom too, I would leave things as they are. The ways are higher. His thoughts are better. He is God. I am not. Praise will defeat our pride, and it will change your walk with God when we can learn to praise Him for who He is, not only for what He does. Praise will also defeat the enemy in your life. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the context is the Moabites and the Ammonites, along with some Mennonites, the Ites. They come gunning for Judah. King Jehoshaphat is pretty freaked out because they got a lot of soldiers. I took this context, it's not my exact wording, but again, they saw that this war was unwinnable. I'm just paraphrasing the chapter here, that's what I meant. Jehoshaphat prays to God, and they say, don't worry about it. And what do? Does anybody remember in the context? They send out the singers. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing unto Adonai and to praise him for his splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. And they were singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The enemy turned on each other, and the battle was won without them even needing to fight through praise. See, too often we don't praise because of our situations and our circumstances and our feelings. Like Hannah, we struggle. We are barren. We're financially struggling. We lost our job. We are lonely. We feel lost. We're unmarried. We're hurting. We're the ones being bullied. We're persecuted. We feel rejected. We are shunned. We're picked on. We're waiting on God's answers, and those things prevent our praise. But when we praise, in the midst of that, the enemy flees. Always. And when the enemy flees, we put our hope in Adonai. And we're able to say, like David said multiple times in the Psalms, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet will I praise him, my Savior and my God. Wayne, if you can hop down and go grab Evan for me. He says this multiple times. And I feel like I can hear you guys asking. So this is how we're going to close our message today. How are we supposed to praise in our pain? Why? Why when we don't understand and when it's so hurtful, why do we have to praise God? How are we supposed to praise God in the midst of this life that we live in that seems to always have the pain and the sorrow and the things that we don't understand? I've alluded to it several times in my message, but I want to take time to talk about the passing of Evan's brother. I pray specifically that this is not an emotional thing. We can all cry and feel sad. I don't want emotions. I don't even want to just be emotional. I want God to touch our hearts today. So I do. I pray that I don't bring this up just for pity or just for emotions. I want to bring this up to share what God did in my heart, because it would be awesome if what he did for me, he could do for you too. Amen? I'm going to put a little more context. I don't know how many of you guys know the details around his passing. I know this goes on to podcast and it's on video now too. So I'll give you the context behind it. It was about a month ago in December. We were on our way here to Wednesday night service, and we get a phone call from Samantha. I think Evan was the first one to get the phone call that Matt was in the emergency room. And we didn't necessarily have all the details. Samantha had said, you know, I'm not sure. He was a little confused. He was sick at work. They took him. Matt worked in Maryland, lives in Virginia. So she had to go pick up the kids at school, bring them to the neighbor, and then drive all the way to Maryland to figure out what was going on. So when we get here for service, we get another text message. They're not sure. He's very confused. They have to sedate him in order to get a CAT scan done. He's not really cooperating, see what's going on in his brain. but they're thinking it could be meningitis as well, so they're doing that test. And we had said a couple times, do you need us to come? And she said, no, my parents are on the way already. If it's meningitis, it's contagious, I'll keep you posted. I was emotional because I think it was just 4 days beforehand that my mom was in the car accident. So, but I really wasn't concerned at that point. People go in the emergency room all the time and then they go home. And we had prayed Wednesday. While I was still here, we get the confirmation that it was meningitis, and they had told her that she had to leave to go get the kids, to go to the emergency room to get themselves treated because it was contagious. And even at that point, I mean, I'm not a medical person, so I didn't really understand meningitis. I heard bacterial, and I thought bacteria responds to antibiotics. They'll give him antibiotics. It might be a long road, but he'll be okay. We go home. By the time we get home, about 9 o'clock, maybe about another half hour later, we get a text message, and Samantha says, call Mom and Mel, which is Evan's sister. He may not make it through the night. And I was like, how is that even possible? Evan packed a bag in the fastest I've ever seen him pack, and he left the house maybe in 15 minutes. He drove to Virginia. Samantha wasn't able to be there with Matthew probably until about 5 in the morning because she had to get the kids treated. But in the course of that time frame, she had told me that they had been doing chest compressions. At that point, I started to get scared. Adeline was on the phone with me probably until midnight, back and forth on my knees, crying out to God, Matthew cannot die. He's 37 years old. He can't die. Like, this is not how this ends. And I was so encouraged. I put on worship music, and the song progression was, you know, come to the altar, and then it was the resurrected king is resurrecting me, and I was stirred, and Evan got there, and I flew out on Thursday because the doctors were not hopeful, and we prayed over him like you would never know. And even when my faith was down to what felt like non-existent, Adeline was relentless in texting me, you do not give up for anything, and you pray until you can't pray anymore, and I'm praying. And we prayed, and Evan's mom and I, we did not stop. We prayed and prayed and prayed. And there was a point, I'm going to be very transparent with you, and I'm going to be very honest. There was a point that I went to God and I said, if you do not heal Matthew, I am done. I am done. I'm done. And I even told myself, you can't call Rabbi Carol, though, because she'll make sure you're not done. But that was my heart, because it hurt so bad. By the time Saturday came, they had pronounced him as having no brain function. And by the time Monday came, they took him in to the operating room to take his organs because he was an organ donor. And Matt died. And let me tell you something. I'm still here, number one, because y'all prayed for me. But something's different about my faith. You see, because I was a disgruntled believer for a long time. You wouldn't know it, right? Because I'm up here, I get the microphone a lot sometimes. But there were so many times Rabbi Carol and Michael would preach, I'm like, God doesn't always heal. And it makes me so frustrated. And I would sing, but I had a hard time praising because God just needed to always do things all the time, 100% of the time. He had to answer the way that I thought that he had to answer every time. And I held that ultimatum up to him. And I said, you have to heal Matthew or I walk away. And let me tell you something. You guys sitting there could say, but you were emotional. We understand, Rena, because he was 37. He was your brother-in-law and he's your husband's brother, and we understand that struggle. I'm going to tell you something. It was the enemy coming after my faith. And all of these things that we say, but I'm emotional and I'm angry and I don't understand God, and we justify it for our emotions. The enemy is coming after your faith. You see, our purpose here is to know him and to make him known. Period. And the enemy comes after your faith in the area of your emotions, because when we walk around and we are these complacent believers who just say all the time, God is not doing this, and we're angry and we're frustrated and we're broken, we are not reaching the lost with the good news of salvation, because this is how you can praise God in the midst of everything. And this is why it is all about eternity. It is all about eternity. All of it. You understand, Matt was here one day and gone the next. Your life, my life, is a vapor. You are here one moment and gone the next. And listen to me carefully. I am not trying to trivialize your pain and the things that you have suffered. I'm not saying it's no big deal, and God does not say that. He weeps alongside you. But there is a big picture here. There is a big picture here. And these afflictions, this pain that we have on this side, nothing compared to glory. Nothing. It is all about eternity. And I'm going to tell you, the enemy was after my faith. See, God doesn't do it. Just walk away. And he's after our faith to keep us playing religion. Enemy doesn't care if you play religion. Enemy cares about a vibrant relationship with God, that you are actively saying, how can I reach the lost with the good news that Yeshua came and died for our sins so that people can reach eternity? That's what this life is about. You can praise God every day of your life, in every situation of your life, because you have Yeshua. Because you have Yeshua. Because of what he did for you and me. We always understand it here, but when you stop and you think and you say, there is a God of the universe that loved us so much that he gave us free will and choice, but he knew that we were gonna mess it up, so he said, I will work redemption. I will do it. You don't have to pay for your sins. Take it upon myself. Always have a reason to praise God. Always. God is the only person who works salvation on our behalf. I've been listening to video on top of video, different apologists, different things. Every other worldview, every other religion says you have to work your way to salvation. You have to do this, you have to do that. Your good deeds have to, you know, overcast your bad deeds. You have to earn it. Yeshua says you don't have to do anything. Just accept my free gift. You serve an amazing God. One thing everybody on this earth agrees with is that we will all meet death. Physical. But it's not death, it's a change of location. And there is hope in God. And because God loved Matthew so much, and I believe because God loved Evan so much, he gave us the opportunity to pray with Matthew 6 months before he died. I don't know how much of it was a gift for Matthew, because I think that would have taken place. I think it was verbal and out loud for my husband to be able to know that the grace of God for a man who so struggled, Matthew struggled, that we can say he cried out to God. And the hope of eternity, that's how we can praise God in times of joy. And in times of sorrow, I want to give us an opportunity today to respond to this prayer. I don't know if you've ever accepted Yeshua in your heart. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that today. I'm going to harp on this point for those here in the room, for those on podcast. Some of us believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. We understand it here. We would acknowledge it intellectually that God exists. Yeshua came, died, and was resurrected. But we haven't put our trust in him. We're living life our way, according to our standards, according to what we want and what we're okay with. And some of us do it while coming here and worshiping, but living in sin because it's okay, because society has accepted it. If you're in this room and that's you, if you're listening via podcast or via the video and that's you, I'm going to encourage you. There's a difference between believing that God existed and that Yeshua is the Messiah and putting your trust in him and surrendering your life to him. If you are Jewish and you were told that Yeshua is not the Messiah, not for the Jewish people, maybe you are unsure. I'm going to encourage you, seek truth out. I mean, I've only listened to videos here and there. There is so much evidence of truth. Biblically, we'll take you through the Bible. Scientifically, the words that people use on this video, I couldn't even repeat to you. But there is scientific, historical evidence of the truth of the existence of God and in the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah. There is evidence out there for truth. If you are seeking, I promise you, God will reveal himself to you, whether it's science that you need, whether it's history that you need. In every facet, in every domain, God has put his evidence there for you to find him. You contact us here at Beth Emmanuel. You have questions. We'll help lead you to truth because there is only one truth. There is only one truth. For those who have fallen away from God, walked away from his ways, because maybe you, like me, said, if you do not heal this person, I am done. And the enemy came and said that to you, and somehow you cooperated out of your pain, you are one prayer away from God taking you home here, home in your heart. I don't mean in eternity. All you need to do is say, God, I'm ready to come home. In the parable of the prodigal son, the minute you want to come home, God already steps out to meet you and to bring you home. There is no sin that he cannot not forgive. I want us to stand to our feet. I'm going to encourage you something. This is not about just saying a prayer. And for those of you who are here and part of Beth Emmanuel and you're used to, Rena's going to pray and we're going to repeat the prayer after Rena, and I've already done it and I'm already saved. I want you on this day, between you and God, to say, is there another area of my heart and my life that I have to surrender to you? Have I been one that has held on to pride without realizing it, saying, you should have done things my way in the way that I thought would have been good? I want us all to pray this prayer, and pray it not for the words that I wrote down, but pray it in your heart. Because I believe that God wants to change where we're at. We say it every week, to take you from where you are to where God wants you to be. God doesn't want us to be where we're at and to stay here. There is a different level of faith that God wants to take us to, where we can offer him prayers of praise for who he is, for the salvation that he gave, and to live to know him. To know him, not here, to know him. And then to make him known. To pray with me. Adonai, I know I have fallen short of your glory, and that I have sinned. I thank you that you worked salvation by sending Yeshua to take my punishment. I believe Yeshua did die for me, for my sins. And because of his death and the truth of his resurrection, I do not have to suffer the eternal consequences. of my own personal sin. Instead, I am promised eternity in your presence. And I receive this gift. And I choose today to put my trust in Yeshua. I repent of my sins, of doing things my way. And I want to begin my journey of walking with you in your ways today. I'm going to encourage you, if this is your first time that you said that prayer and meant it in your heart, you find one of us, you contact us if you're listening or watching, because there's a faith journey that we want to keep you on. And if you've said this prayer 1,000 times before, but you said it differently today and surrendered a different way today, I want to encourage you to get ready and to be expectant, because God is going to do amazing things in your life, through your life, for the salvation of people in your life and through this congregation. I think Moises and Evan are going to lead us in the time of worship. Myrna, Gary, and I will make ourselves available for prayer. I want to encourage you, a prayer of praise should never leave our lips because of who God is. Amen and Shabbat Shalom.